Well, by way of an introduction, for those of you who are back into 1 Corinthians and the great love chapter, chapter 13, so you might want to be turning there in your Bibles, but I saw this, you know my personality, I saw this in the Babylon Bee of all places, but it's a Christian satire place, and so they're sort of poking fun. And so take everything opposite of what they're saying here, and this gives you a pretty good idea of what Paul is having to address in Corinth. So elders at the church, this is in Corinth, and elders at the church in Corinth assembled their flock ahead of the Lord's Day, excited to read a letter that had been delivered on behalf of the Apostle Paul. Church leadership was reportedly eager to have the contents of the letter read, since it would probably say what a good job they were doing. "Yeah, Paul totally loves us," Crispus, a church member, told the unidentified courier who had carried the letter all the way to Ephesus. "I just knew he'd write us. I'm pretty sure we're best friends. I mean, he baptized me himself. I'm not like one of those dweebs who got baptized by Apollos. Theo, who is part of Team Cephas, Team Peter, admits he's especially excited to hear what Paul thinks of their various clubs and cliques that divide the church up in fun ways. We've gone to great lengths to encourage division so that each of us can worship God in our own way based on which teacher we follow," he said. "I bet Paul is super impressed. The free-spirited congregation is also expecting high marks for how they aren't super judgy and didn't yell at Steve when he started sleeping with his father's wife, because that would have been mean. I guess you could say we've got this," says Gaius, a church member who is also baptized by Paul. "I think this letter is going to be a real morale booster." At publishing times, some members of the Corinthian church were arguing that the letter must be a forgery because it was so rude. If you've been with us, that's part of what Paul is addressing, the problems humorously mentioned there. And so this chapter, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter, oops, let me get 13. The more excellent way. In our culture, love is one of those terms that has become a wishy-washy, non-existent term and trivialized. I mean, I love pizza. I love sports teams. And we put that on the same equation with love in a marriage, which oftentimes ends up being nothing more than a feeling. And so the emotional aspect of love. And so, for example, the importance of the context here in 1 Corinthians 13, how many of you at your wedding or in weddings, you know, would recite the passage in Ruth, "Where you go, I will go." And so what's actually the message there? But that's just very sweet language for a husband and a wife. And the love chapter is read for weddings. Okay, that's appropriate, but the context of love more as a feeling can get in the way of what Paul is saying to a church that might have been a little disappointed at the tone of his letter to them. Instead of praising them, he's bringing up some things that they need to learn. So in 1 Corinthians 13, the purpose of 1 Corinthians actually is the idea of the cross changes everything. We are to be in the world and not of the world as Christians. A biblical worldview, and the picture, the little picture here of the ruins of Corinth, this little small picture here, actually I'll go back. The idea of what influences us, unfortunately, in the church more than Scripture. Well, religion, the Acro Corinth, that was where the temple Aphrodite was. In Corinth, government buildings and ruins, commerce and economics. Our worldview too often, unfortunately, in the church can be shaped by the world rather than Scripture. And that was alive and well in Corinth, a navy town. No army jokes. But they were in the world and they were letting the world dictate to them what was important. And so their misguided theology and understanding of the centrality of the cross and the resurrection, Jesus, brought about wrong wisdom sources like false religion, government, economics, and value systems. That is not to shape our worldview. And so the problems then in the church, which I think are very relevant for the world today and maybe in our lives as we apply it to ourselves, ethical issues, pastoral issues, immaturity. They thought they were super spiritual. And Paul says, no, you're not. You're into idolatry and worldliness. But then also super spirituality. One of the terms that guys that write big, thick book commentaries on this, they had an over-realized eschatology. They thought they had already arrived. The end times are alive and well in Corinth. Look at us and what special people we are. Triumphalism, puffed up knowledge, a lack of humility. But then those factions and lack of unity. And so I like the way the Babylon Bee, I'm of Team Kephas, you know, that they were dividing themselves up. And Paul says, no, you are the body of Christ. And so as we've been going through, Paul has been addressing different reports from for oral reports, but then also a letter the Corinthians wrote him. And there, in a section here, he's dealing with public worship in particular, from chapters 12 to 14, a section, public worship, where they are so into themselves and wanting their own way that they are causing problems with their conduct in chapter actually 11, rather, communion, the Lord's Supper that's supposed to bring us together at the foot of the cross, was causing divisions. But then also the spiritual gifts in chapter 12 was where we started talking about those. And they were all wanting to show off their understanding of spiritual gift. And we'll get back to that next week in verse 14. So public worship, this was causing problems. Paul now puts chapter 13 right in the middle. A more excellent way is the name of the sermon, the message, because love has to be central to all of this. And so those grace gifts, we spent 4 weeks introducing them, the diversity, the interdependence, the function. And so the ideas, and those of you that are newer here after Advent, all of these messages are on the website. I would encourage you to get caught up so you know where the context is. But God sovereignly, God gives diverse, charismatic grace gifts, spiritual gifts for His purpose. It's not about us, it's for him, for the unity and benefit of the entire church family. And Paul talked about a body. We all have different gifts. Everyone in this room, if you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. Do you know what it is? Are you using it for God's glory, in particular the local church, but for the body of Christ worldwide? And so the idea then of the purpose in the church family, and that's based on their spiritual gift. They are ultimately given by God the Holy Spirit. We better have an understanding of what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. A lot of confusion about that in the church today. And what the purpose of God the Spirit is giving those gifts. And so we all need each other with our gifts for the benefit of that church family. So now the more excellent way, at the very end of chapter 12, if you have your Bibles, that last verse, Paul starts to transition to chapter 13. He says, but earnestly desire the best or greater gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. Everyone can display love, because love builds up, back to chapter 8. Love builds up, gifts, pride puffs up, divisions puff up, love builds up. There should be no competition and divisions in especially the church. It's an entire way of life. So what does love look like? Well, please follow along in the Bible, and Paul is going to use I won't use the big term, but he's praising love, but while he's praising love, he's showing, and that's not what you're doing, Corinth. You're doing the exact opposite. So it's a little discipline while sharing what love should look like. And this, the idea, this text, lot of us know the word agape, and that gets overused as far as how that is defined. But some 10 times in this one chapter, the word agape, love, shows up. So I think we get what the point is. So first of all, it's divided into three major sections, just for the sake of the text. First of all, love is required, verses 1 through and 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And so Paul is using I, sort of a first-person singular. Is this hypothetical, or is he so using himself as an example? And that word all shows up, sort of hyperbole. Paul is speaking from experiences, and I think is using himself as an example to show, look, I've got all this stuff, but that profits me nothing if I don't have love. And so the conditions, if I do this, then I produce nothing of value, I am of no value, and I gain nothing of value. In verse 3, gifts and sacrifice, and look at me, and look how much how many little old ladies I helped across the street, and how much money I gave to the church, that profits nothing apart from love. Okay, and so think about Corinth. Think about, application in the church today. What is most important? Is Paul saying that helping little old ladies across the street and giving to the poor? No, of course not. But if you don't have love, it's meaningless. So then, the middle section, he's giving love's characteristics, verses 4 to 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up or arrogant. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Yep, good characteristic of love. So right away you can see these are some of the behavioral problems in Corinth. They're not exhibiting love the way the Bible says. And so the way love is personified here in the original text, these are verbs. They sort of come across in some of our translations as adjectives, but they're verbs. This is a dynamic. Love acts. Love acts, is, and acts. So it's not just static. And so we'll get into these in the application a little bit, but love is patient, kind. It's not envious, parading itself, puffed up, behaving rudely, seeking its own, provoked, thinking evil, rejoicing in iniquity, but it is rejoicing in truth, bearing for all now shows up, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. Love is selfless and not self-serving. Corinth was about self-serving nature. Our culture, sometimes in the church, are we about serving self, being selfless? And so then finally, the last verses 8 to 13, love is permanent. Verse 8, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so that verse 8 is sort of gives the theme of that last section. Love is eternal. It abides. Prophecies, tongues, knowledge. That was important to Corinth. They thought that was important. They are partial, temporal. They will cease. They were prioritizing that and Paul was saying, but love, faith, hope, love, these are eternal. And so when the perfect, there's a lot of debates, and so a friend of mine just wrote his doctoral dissertation on this very chapter, the idea of what is the perfect maturity, a perfect maturity that we're growing towards. Is it the canon? A lot of folks would say that once we have scripture, we don't need any of this other other stuff, any of these spiritual gifts, prophecies, tongues. What Paul is saying here, though, most probably, and those can be included to some degree, but ultimately, at the end of history, when Jesus comes again, when the perfect comes, when God inaugurates the last age, heaven, we might say, and supersedes the present fallen age, the spiritual gifts, those gifts won't be necessary anymore. We won't need prophecy because we'll be face to face with God. And so the idea of temporal, important, but don't abuse them because they're not eternal in heaven. And the idea of maturity, I like that. Analogy of growing up. When you're a child, some of us in the church, we need to grow up with maturity. And the idea of age-appropriate priorities in our lives, how are we behaving? What is most important to us? With Christian maturity, and we'll talk about that, what that looks like with the eternal type gifts. And the idea then also of a mirror. And back then mirrors were reflected and could be dirty, but they reverse things, they're cloudy. It's imperfect knowledge with something else getting in the way, a mirror. So the point is, that's not reality. For now we see in the mirror dimly, then face to face. When we are standing in the presence of God, to keep it simple, then we're going to, wow, that's reality. Everything else we had was a dim reflection. Still could be true, but it's not final truth. So the conclusion then, love is the greatest of the eternal virtues. Faith, hope, love, Paul uses that triad three, a lot. And he always said faith, hope, love, but he said faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest is love over prophecy, knowledge, and tongues. So what are some things we can take away? Don't be a Corinth. Love is the indispensable virtue for Christians. Indispensable. You can't do without it. You can have all sorts of other things, but you can't do without love. And so cardinal Christian virtue, the great commandment, love God. When you love God with your heart, soul, mind, strength, that's all of your very being, then you can better love others, including your neighbor, family, but church family. Starts with the love of God. If you don't have this, you're going to have a tough time with this. And Corinth didn't get this, and that's why they were having a tough time with this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? So the cardinal Christian virtue, the great commandment. What about the fruit of the Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. All that's good ought to reflect all our lives, but it starts with love. And also then we need to note, and now Debbie, this goes back to, Debbie brought this up in the adult Bible study. Love is not, see, biblical love is not soft and wishy-washy. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Folks, that is one of the distinguishing marks or differences between biblical love versus the tolerance, the acceptance, the wishy-washiness of what culture defines as love. You know, the statement, is, it's God is love. That's what 1 John says. not love is God. Where there is love, there is God. Love, let's join arms and sing Kumbaya. No. That's an uncritical tolerance and acceptance, and it's at odds with genuine love. And there's a difference, and that's hard. Because speaking the truth, we live in a culture that does not like truth. We need truth. The most loving thing we can do is share the truth, but do it in a loving manner. And that's the difference, because what passes for discourse is, I disagree with your, that's your truth, that's unloving. You know what, I mean, think about just silly examples. I don't believe that if I jump off this cliff, I'll die. I don't believe that. Well, if you love them enough, you're going to correct their stupid idea. No, I love you too much to jump off that cliff. And some of the belief systems. So there's a balance there of biblical truth, but not uncritical tolerance and acceptance. And that was, as a chaplain, I had to deal with that in the military all the time, as far as whatever wacko idea that somebody believes, I have to affirm them in that and celebrate their silliness. Well, I couldn't do that very well because I love you too much, and so we're going to present the truth to them. So it's a cardinal Christian virtue when properly understood. And then the other is self versus love. Paul's saying, not this showy self-importance, look at me and what I can do and how much sacrificial deeds what I've done. All of that is empty apart from the biblical love. Now, we have a lot of generous people here, and that's good. It's always good. But if somehow you're concerned about, you know, everybody knowing what all you've done, is that for your glory or for God's glory? And that's not loving, because that can cause divisions. You know, you people should be more like me, because I helped more little old ladies across the street than you did this week. You guys need to start helping little old ladies across the street. Shame on you. Because part of it is who we are in Christ. It's not just the doing, it's the being. It's who we are. Christianity is not what we do, it's who we are that results in what we do. Think about the widow's mites, Jesus sitting in the treasury where there were 13 sort of trumpet-shaped offering jars in what was called the treasury, but the outer court, the court of the women. And he sat there in Mark 12 and he watched how people gave, not what they gave. And so rich people came in, and sort of the analogy of they'd, you know, I'm going to the treasury. Look at this handful of gold. Clang, clang, clang in the trumpet. The trumpet's sounding their glorious gift. And Jesus says, okay, they've got their reward. They've given out of their abundance. But then the widow gave two mites, which are the same as a quadrant. Do you know what a quadrant is? Yeah, two bits, I think. Yeah, and she was giving out of her heart. And so Jesus was looking at how she gave, not what. That's love, folks. That's what we need to be about. And then, of course, the example for this is Christ. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, what I do, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's giving, folks. That's love. God the Son died on the cross for sin. That's a lot bigger than anything we can do. And so if we're glorying in ourselves, aren't you glad Jesus didn't do that? So, indispensable virtue. But love should be dynamic and active in our lives. And so you think of Corinth and what was the problem, which is why Paul's writing this. But in our culture, it's easy for us to point our fingers at culture and say, yeah, they don't get it. But what about us? What about the church? We ought to understand this. Because think of God and his attributes. And as we go through this list, this describes God's perfection. And he doesn't do the negative stuff. So we, loving God, ought to get this. and ought to be reflected in our lives, imperfectly, yes, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, we ought to be striving for this while we're on earth until the perfect comes, until Jesus comes again. Then we'll be in the presence of God. Then I'll be able to love you people the way I'm really supposed to. Right now it's tough. You people are unlovable. You're supposed to laugh. But that's what we are striving for in the meantime, in the already, as we look for the not yet. So, is and is not. A couple of these, this is a list of pastors. We love lists that we can. Are you patient? Suffering and retaliation with others? Are you patient with others? I know I sometimes can get impatient because I think they ought to know that. I've said that 100 times. Patient. Are you kind? Tender-hearted and forgiving. That's one of the things, George, and we're going to use George as an example. Not perfect, but George in a lot of these areas, at least around me, that the heart of that guy, I loved it. Except with the albatrosses, the Goonie Birds. The Goonie Bird story on Midway Island. I love that. I love that. So, but tender-hearted and forgiveness. In fact, an old dead guy, Tertullian, an early church father, said that pagans called Christians Christiani instead of Christiani. Christiani, little Christ. Christian, little Christ. But Christiani is the word for kind and tender. Because in that culture, they were made up of mildness and kindness. People don't act like that. You're supposed to strive for status and culture and importance in Roman culture. And so Christians were kind and loving. Are you envious? Jealous about somebody else? Are you have a zeal for something because it's about yourself? Passion is good. But if it's self-directed, zeal can become a form. These are that other original language Greek words type of things and what they can mean in different translations. Parading itself, boasting, bragging, a pompous windbag. That's me, pompous windbag. Are you puffed up? Arrogance, pride. Politicians, lawyers, and preachers. We can be puffed up. Behaving rudely, indecently, or unbecoming, shameful acts. That was what the son sleeping with his mother-in-law. That was a shameful act. Seeking your own, insisting on your own way or advantage. We can all get along if you do it my way. Easily provoked. Tell me this doesn't happen in the world, but unfortunately in the church. Just looking to be offended. Cantankerous, that's a good word. Irritable, easily angered. Getting set off just because, don't you know who you're talking to? Do any of us identify with this? Now, of course, we all can see a little bit of this, but this is not love. Thinking evil, here's one. Keeping records of wrongs. Resentful. Keeping track for payback. The Bible talks a lot about forgiveness, doesn't it? And we will be forgiven our trespasses as we forgive. Peter, in Matthew 18, said, Jesus, should we forgive 7 times? He thought he was magnanimous. And Jesus says, no, 70 times 7, not, okay, well, I'm going to start keeping track until I get to Army guys, give me math. What's 70 times 7? 490. Once I get to 490, I don't have to forgive anyone. That's not the point. God forgave us our sin. How dare we not forgive? And so that thinking evil, keeping records, biblical forgiveness, not forgetting necessarily, but giving up the right to use it in the future. Oh yeah, would you remember 30 years ago, Kelvin, when you took my parking place? Rejoicing in iniquity, injustice, and in righteousness. We live in a culture, folks, that celebrates a lot of bad stuff. What about us in the church? And evil. And in pagan courts of law, unfortunately, the law system that we can get involved in, that we as Christians accept. But we love rejoices in truth, not the suppression and lies and you can just think of what goes on in our culture. Bears all things. You're putting up. Do you put up with things that, I wish it were different, but, I appreciate you guys put up with me. I put up with you. But putting up with things rather than, granting a little grace is a term that the golden rule. Do you treat people the way you would like to be treated? Believes all things. Debbie, is a little more faith. Believe is the verb for faith. Do we have faith, not just gullible, we want to think good things, but that we're not just gullible, relative in our culture, and truth is relative, so we're not gullible, just, okay, but we live our lives by faith based on a biblical worldview. Folks, that is one of the dangers going on in our culture today as well, that believing, what do we believe? Do we believe what the world is peddling to us, or do we believe what God says? Hopes all things, trusting in God's care. No hopeless case. In our world, I'm glad I know the end of the story, because life can be pretty tough in a fallen world. And endures all things in trouble and affliction. So, a little longer there, but is and is not. In our lives, can you see yourselves in some of those areas? That's, as we grow, that's what we are working towards, love. Because ultimately, love is the evidence of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, spiritual people. And I'll go back to George, in a lot of these areas, what a great picture of what somebody ought to look like in a church. And so I'm going to miss George. But spiritual people, not look at me and what I'm doing, but someone who loves. My sense of humor, that's how I do things sometimes. But you folks, this is one of the things that we haven't arrived, so don't start breaking your arm, patting yourself on the back. But the love exhibited in what this church family does, I commend us because of what God is doing. So, all right. Yeah, I got to land this plane. Love is more important for and in eternity than other things we think are important now. That's part of the whole aspect of it. The difference, if you don't have sufficient. Corinthians, all you need is love. You've got all this stuff, but you're lacking love. And if you had love, that would be all you need. We need love and all these, but don't throw these other things out, because once again, just love God. And no, love is central, but then also have the truth and all those other aspects. So keeping love central, because it's eternal. And then Christian maturity. So what is most important? Well, those eternal virtues, faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. And so Paul is saying we need to focus more on that than all the distractions that may be important, but they're not the most important for what we have now, because in the future, that's all going to go away. But faith, hope, love in different degrees are what's going to last for eternity. And so then, do you know God? What is knowledge? This is one of those words that often gets missed. Knowledge. It's not just a head knowledge. Knowledge is a relationship. Think of Adam knew his wife Eve, and they had a child. So it's an intimate relationship. Not whom God knows, it's not what God knows. And so knowledge is a relationship. And the most important thing is not whether or not you know God, that's good, but does God know you? Does God have a relationship with you? And that's unfortunately in the church. There are a lot of folks who, yeah, I like Jesus. The Bible's nice. I like God. And then what Jesus says, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff and prophesy and help little old ladies across the street in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. We need to be known by God. And that's reflecting that biblical love. Love the Lord your God and love others. That relationship. Because that's going to be the reality in heaven. And right now, we have that imperfectly, but we have the revelation of God in Scripture, which is why centrality of Scripture, and you know, I apologize, this one's a little longer, but through Scripture now, that's why we need to stay centered on God's love letter to us, reflecting love the way He describes. Because folks, and George knows this, the best is yet to come. Versus, see what the Corinthians, that over-realized eschatology, and there are doctrines and denominations and different religions that emphasize what we can get out of your best life now, what we can get out of life here and now. No, the best is yet to come. And we call that the perfect eternity. So, well, thank you for your patience so far, because now faith, hope, love, faith, past foundation. What is your trust in? Whom is your trust in? George trusted in his Savior, Jesus Christ. And apart from that, you might be nice people. Thank you for giving money to the church, whatever. But that means nothing. Apart from Christ, you and I are nothing. Faith, past foundation, hope. Do you have a hope for that future? You know, as Paul would say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Even so, come Lord Jesus. But you know what? Until Jesus comes, we're about His business, about the Master's business. So hope, future, past faith, hope for the future, love, acting and living now. And so then that last verse, well, actually verse 1 of 14, which is what will start us next week, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. But especially, and he's going to talk about, now, anchored in love, how do we need to look at some of these speaking gifts? Speaking with love will be next week's message. Our love for God and others is much more important than our spiritual elitism. Okay, I like to kid about that. You know, most of you people are members of the community, fellowship of Christians. The rest of you wish you were. But if that's where you're, you know, look at who we are, we're missing the point. And what is this church family known for? That's more important than our spiritual elitism, and love is for all our lives, and it's for God's glory. So, all right, a little longer, but thank you. That's one pastor's like. Love will preach. And once again, the balance. we just need love and gushy. And no, it's biblical love. So, all right.